Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo at Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at www.hbcaz.org. So get ready, find your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for your mercy that never, ever dies, it never runs out, and it never fades away. We can come and we can draw from that fountain of living grace and mercy and life, and Lord, it never runs dry, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we can stand in your presence, Lord, and know that you are faithful, and you will get us through whatever we are dealing with. And so right now, Lord, as we prepare to open your word, may you, Holy Spirit, speak to our heart, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Awesome. Good morning. How y'all doing?
Awesome.
Praise the Lord. All right, I got a couple announcements for you. First of all, next week, we haven't had one of these in a while, we're going to have a fellowship feast. Woohoo! Okay, that means next week, plan on staying after service and breaking bread together. How cool is that? Listen, so often we have two different churches between first service and second service, and sometimes the two of y'all never meet, and it's kind of good for you to know who the rest of the body is. So if you will stick around next Sunday, we can break bread as a family. You can bring a dish if you'd like. There's always plenty of food, but the main thing you need to bring is bring your hunger, and a smile, and a willingness to meet your brothers and sisters in the Lord. How about that? Yeah. Hey, you know what? I blew it big time for first. There's a little bit of ringing. You could probably take it down just a little bit, and I'll just put the mic closer to my big old melon. I blew it last service. Thank you. Perfect. I blew it last service. There's a men's retreat sign up in the fellowship hall. Yeah, men's retreat. Ooh. Now, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. Ladies, if you want the man or the men in your life to be more godly, send them to a men's retreat. Here's why. I can look back at my Christian walk as I first got saved, and every year I saw growth in my life, and it seemed to be measured by the men's retreat. Every men's retreat, I was like, wow, I've grown, and then I applied that to the new year. Listen, when you take 3 days and you focus on God, you're bound to have a change in your life. So that's May 20th, 21st, and 22nd. You can get all the information you need in the fellowship hall at the table. Sign up. I think they just need like a $25 deposit, and you can get started from there. All right. Also, if you didn't know, we have a ministry here called Fruits of Harvest. And it's, woohoo, Fruits of Harvest. All right. It's... It's in our other building across the parking lot, and they are open Mondays and Fridays from 10 to 1. And what they do is they give out food and clothing to people who need it now. What they are asking is that you would pray that the people who come in to receive food and clothing would also receive Jesus Christ. Listen, they share Christ with everyone who comes in. They pray with every person who comes in. And so they just want more prayer to see God's power poured out. Now, there's other thing you can do. They didn't put that, but I'm going to tell you. You know, you can bring non-perishables. You can bring clothing and drop it off for them. And hey, how about this? You could join the ministry. So anyways, keep that in mind. Now, we're going to do something brand new today after this service. We're calling it the secret place. Yeah, woohoo. 12:45. Give you time to have fellowship, go have a donut. But then we're going to come back in here, and we're going to have little prayer circles of about 15, 20 people per prayer circle. And then we're going to have worship, and then we're going to have 15 minutes of prayer, and we're going to put up on the screens suggestions of things that you can pray for 15 minutes. And then the worship team's worship's going to begin again. We'll do another song, and then you'll move to another circle, meet some new people to pray with, and then there'll be a new set of things to pray for 15 minutes, and then we'll do that again and again until we reach 1 hour. We're going to pray for an hour, but we're going to worship and pray. So we're calling it the secret place, and we're modeling it after three verses. First of all, Matthew 6:6, but you, when you pray, go in your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, for your Father sees in secret, will reward you openly. And then there's Psalm 32:7. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. So we're going to come into this hiding place, and God's going to preserve us in a time of trouble. And listen, there is a lot of trouble in the world right now. And then, of course, we're going to sing some songs of deliverance in between. And then, of course, Psalm 27:5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, and he shall set me high upon a rock. And listen, maybe you're having some difficulties in your life. Maybe there's something you're struggling with. Come and pray, and God will set you on a rock, on a firm foundation. So there you go. So after service, about 20 minutes or so, then we're going to be back in here. We're going to have some worship, some prayer, some worship, some prayer. And it goes by really fast when you do it like this. So there you go, the secret place. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. If you need a Bible, the ushers, of course, would be happy to help you out. That way you can follow along. Revelation 14, we're going to look at verse 1 through 5. In verse 1, we have the Father's monogram. In verse 2 and 3, we have faithful music. And in verse 4, we have the fearless men. Now, here's what we know. We saw in Revelation 13, we saw the mark of the beast, 666. Now, we have to also remember that it's not just the mark. There's something that goes in tandem with the mark. And what is that? Worship. So if someone sends you a video, oh, they're doing, you know, the COVID chip, or, you know, they're doing this or that, it's the mark of the beast. You say, no, it's not the mark of the beast. It is something that they're putting in preparation for the mark of the beast. Because listen, if they want you to get a chip or a number or some kind of ID, and they say, oh, and with this, you're going to worship so-and-so, and he's, you know, going to worship him as God, and it's not Jesus, that's the mark of the beast. And if you see that, know that you were left behind and you're in big trouble. If you're a Christian, we're going to be out of here, and you can look at those studies that we've had. Now, chapter 12 and 13, realize this. We put in chapter and verses. That wasn't in the original, or in the manuscripts, the old manuscript. We don't have original manuscripts. That's another study for another day. But the manuscripts that we have, we put that in these translations so that we can reference them, so we can remember where they are. But in Revelation 12 and 13, we saw the beast, the dragon. We saw the Antichrist. We saw the false prophet, the unholy Trinity. And here in verse 14, we are going to see Christ and those who follow him. I would liken it to this. What we're seeing in chapter 12 through 14. You know, when you watch a boxing match or MMA fight, when the fighters come out, they tell you all about their history, all their numbers, all their stats. And they come out and they have their crew with them. You know, a guy sprinkling water on their head, and another guy massaging their muscles and putting the towel in. I'm joking. But they come out with their crew. And you hear that, you know, this many wins, this many losses. That's what we've seen about the devil in chapter 12 and 13. But here in 14, we have the champion coming out, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is before the final fight. So we're about to see, this is preparation for the battle. So keep that in mind as we go through this. And of course, I've entitled my message, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. Verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, who is the lamb? Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Now, remember this. The whole book of Revelation. Now, remember, it's not revelations. That bugs me. I've even had pastors come up to me. Yo, pastor, I was just teaching revelations. I was like, well, how'd you teach it? Because you don't have the title. It's revelation. It's one revelation. What is the revelation? That Jesus Christ is God. So that's it. Now, a lot of stuff happens, but it's all to point to Jesus being God. We recognize that the Lamb, Jesus, has taken the sin of the world. And right now, Jesus is going to stand. And that's important. We'll explore that. But here's what we have. We have John witnessing. He has been witnessing the Antichrist coming on the scene, empowered by the dragon, Satan, pointed to by the false prophet, saying, hey, he's the man. But the Antichrist has come claiming peace, but he didn't bring peace. Coming with boastful pride, bringing brutal war and death, yet the people will follow and worship him. Go figure. But in Jesus, we have the true and living Christ, not the Antichrist. And he doesn't just come bringing peace. He gives us peace. He came humble in humble meekness, not boastful. He was brutalized in order to conquer sin and death. Yet people reject him and refuse to worship him. Go figure. Now, John, as you can tell, John has been witnessing the devil and evil and false prophets and Antichrist, and that's why we had those evil images. Well, now we're going to see Jesus, so it's something nice and comfortable. So John has been experiencing this firsthand. Thanks be to God that now John gets a reprieve. And guess what? So do we, thank God. And so it said, verse 1, and I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. This thing here, about 8 times it appears in Revelation. And I looked and I saw. About 8 times. Means John is a witness to this. He's seeing it. He has these visions. In fact, here in this chapter, we have 3 times. We have here where he says, I looked. Then in verse 6, he says, I saw. It's the same Greek phrase. And then in 14, he says, I look. And it's the same Greek phrase. It's important. But also here where it says, I look and behold, that behold is really not a good translation. Why? Because in the King James, it says, whoa. Like, wow. Can I tell you, when you and I finally see Jesus, we're not going to go, I asked Jesus. Wee! Oh, we're going to go, wow, that's the Lord. Oh, my, wow. I just can't get enough of him. You're going to be blown away. I'm going to be blown away. We're going to be in awe. We don't even have an inkling of how amazing our experience of Christ is going to be. So here John sees the Lamb, and he says, now he's already seen the Lamb before. But every time he looks at him, he's like, whoa, wow. It says a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Listen, you know what's so cool or interesting about Jesus? It is cool, but it's interesting. Is Jesus is an enigma. What do I mean by that? Listen, he is a lamb that roars with the power of the lion, yet he is a lion with sacrificial scars of a lamb. Wow. Jesus has been a sacrificial lamb in order to destroy sin and death, and now he will be a lion destroying Satan and unrepented sinners. Now, please notice that I said unrepented sinners. God doesn't take joy in a sinner perishing to hell. He doesn't. In fact, the Bible tells us that God desires that none should perish. But at this time, those who are going to be cast into hell is because they willfully worship Satan. They don't want to worship God. They've had every opportunity to worship God. They refuse. But notice here that the Lamb is standing. That's very important. It's very important. It's as if Jesus stands up and he flexes his muscle before the battle. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 22:44, in Matthew 22, don't turn there, Jesus quotes Psalm 110. So I want to look at Psalm 110 because he quotes a little part of it. We're going to read a little bit more than what Jesus quotes because let me tell you, it depicts what we're reading right now perfectly. It's actually it's a prophecy. So Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion to rule in the midst of your enemy. Jump down to verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the place with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Listen, the Lord Jesus may come and look like a lamb, but don't be fooled. He's a lion too. And he's not someone to mess with. Notice that Jesus, after the cross, he sat on the throne. But now it's time for him to stand in Zion. Remember when Jesus comes on a donkey on Palm Sunday and all the people are praising him and praising him? And he comes lowly on a donkey and Jesus is crying. They call it the triumphant entry, but Jesus is crying. He's not crying like a beauty queen who's just won the Miss America contest. He's crying because although they're saying Hosanna in the highest, they're also going to say crucify him. It's not real. So he's heartbroken. But what does he do immediately after? Immediately after the people saying Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, and they're laying down the palm branches, immediately after that, you know what he does? He goes into the temple and he starts flipping over tables. He makes a whip out of some rope and he's whipping men out of the temple. Wow, imagine if Jesus were to come today and start flipping over tables in some churches, flipping over some religious establishments that he doesn't approve of. Could you imagine what the headlines would read? Jesus speaks hate speech. Jesus is racist. Jesus is intolerant. Let me just say this. If people would think that Jesus was intolerant then, the first time he came, what do you think they're going to think the second time he comes? When he comes in power and wrath, not riding on a donkey, riding on a steed, coming to judge sin. Listen, thank God that we are signed, sealed, and delivered. Jesus sat on the throne. He'll stand in Zion. The Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. Well, why does he stand on Mount Zion? I'll tell you a couple of reasons. First of all, it's the place of kings. Mount Zion is where David had his palace. So, of course, Jesus would come to Mount Zion. In fact, when I was in Jerusalem and we stood on, when we were on the Mount of Olives, to the left we could see where they found David's palace. And then we come down to the mount. Then we just went right over and we stood in David's palace. It was awesome. We went swimming. It was great. No, it's a ruin, but yeah, but it was cool. It was like, wow, you know, it didn't look like much, but this is where they had unearthed it. So Jesus comes to Mount Zion. Now, I want you to know, 162 times Mount Zion is mentioned in the Bible. Most of the time, it speaks of an earthly place, but you have to realize that the earthly place, the temple, is a picture of heaven. It is. In fact, if you go into the holiest of holies, it has the angels, just like those that stand before God's throne. You have the bema seat. All these things are just a picture of heaven. So Zion, Mount Zion, is a earthly place that is a depiction of heaven. So sometimes it refers to an earthly place. Sometimes it refers to heaven itself. You need to hang that on your belt. That's important to know. But the Lord Jesus is standing. He's flexing his power. He's the champion entering the ring, preparing. Now, it's not a coincidence. It is no coincidence that he is returning to the scene of the crime, where he was brutally crucified. But he doesn't return as a victim. He returns as a victor. He will be glorified where he was crucified. He will be worshiped where he was wounded. He established mercy where now he's going to establish his justice. He will rule on a throne where he once hung on a cross. Talk about poetic justice. Talk about God's righteousness coming to bear on those who reject him. Listen, God's judgment does not come upon those who receive him. God's judgment comes upon those who reject him. That is why it is so important this morning that you don't reject Christ. Why in the world would you reject him? Because if you reject Christ, as we looked at last week, if you reject Christ, I guarantee you will worship Satan. And I'm not going to go through all that again. You can go listen to it. Do me a favor. Turn over to Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Exactly, once again, a perfect depiction of what we're reading here this morning. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Why do nations rage and the people plot in vain, and kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And then it says this, and he who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, real quick, notice here it says that they're plotting against God and against anointed, and then it says, but the king laughs. You ever seen that sticker, bumper sticker, or that meme that says, man plans and God laughs? That makes God sound cruel. I want you to know, the only time God laughs at man's plans is when a man plans to plot against God angrily or against God's people angrily. If you plan on trying to go up against God knowingly and willingly, then God laughs. Kind of like a fighter who gets in the ring, a champion, and he's got some pipsqueak on the other side saying boastful things, saying, I'm going to take you down, and the champion doesn't fire anything back. He just sits there and smiles and laughs and said, oh, pobrecito. See, they're all plotting. They're going to take down the anointed. They're going to take down God's people. Sometimes the enemy wants to take you down, and God said, laughs. He goes, you ain't taking down my son or my daughter. Not today. You see, that's a wonderful thing. So our king, he is champion. Our king is a winner. Our king will never, ever, ever be defeated. So when someone says, I'm going to take God down, God laughs. He doesn't lash back. And it's not a sarcastic laugh. He will never do that to us. Oh, Pastor Randy thinks he's going to start a church. He doesn't do that. He loves us. He wants the best for us. He's a good, good father. So it says, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their forehead. 144,000. We saw these 144,000 earlier. We know this, 12 tribes of Israel, and from each tribe, 12,000 men. Now, here we have a little more detail about them. What is that? Having his father's name written on their forehead. They are sealed. They've been signed, sealed, and delivered. They have the name of Christ on them. They have the seal of the Father's name, and they are going to be delivered for sure. Turn with me, or just listen. In Exodus 28, if you were with us when we went through Exodus 28, you'll remember this. Exodus 28, verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like an engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So they made these gold plates, and it's like a signet. A signet ring is something you would put like It's like a stamp. It, oftentimes what they would use it for is like for cargo. But listen, to the Lord, you are not cargo. You are precious. See, this stamp is of sonship, not sonships, sonship, or daughtership. Okay, holiness to the Lord. Guess where? When they made these gold plates of pure gold and they engraved on them, guess where they went? They went on the headpiece of the priests. It was worn by the priest. It was say they were marked out for the work of God. Also, listen, it was put on their forehead. It was to symbolize that their mind and their thoughts were purely devoted to God. See, that's what we're to have. We're to have God's seal of the Holy Spirit upon our forehead. How? We need a tattoo? No. How we show God's seal is that we live for God. We do the things that God wants us to do, and we don't do the things that God doesn't want us to do. Why? Because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, in this life, have you ever felt like a number? Like that's all you are? Listen, when we get born, we get a social security number. By the way, one of our own just gave birth. The Cummings just had a beautiful baby. Yeah, go Cummings. Yeah. But listen, oftentimes when a baby is born, they give them a social security number right off the bat. Yay, you're a number. And then we become a little older, and what do we get? A driver's license. Sure, it has your picture on it, but what they're more concerned about is what is the driver's license number. And then you get a bank card, right? The bank doesn't care about you. They care about your number and how many numbers you put into the bank. Now, how about this? You go to the hospital. You want them to take care of you, but you're just a number. Sure, they put a band around your wrist, but they never, it's not about the name, it's about that little barcode. Bloop, okay, you're good. That's what they want, the barcode. Listen, do you understand that this world right now is ruled by Satan? And to him, all you are is a number. That's why when you get his seal, it'll be a number, 666. When you get God's seal, you get his name because you become his child. And as a church, we are his bride. See, you have been signed. You've been sealed if you've been delivered. I pray that you have. Listen, I pray that you stop fighting God. Why would you fight love? That seems so silly. Yet, at one time, I fought against God's love because I didn't believe in him. How foolish. I wasted too many years. Listen, today, we'll offer you an opportunity. We're going to have communion. We'll offer you an opportunity to accept the Lord. Listen to see if he's knocking on the door of your heart. Let's look at the faithful music. I love this part. I love the whole thing. What am I talking about? Verse 2. Hey, I made it to verse 2. Are you proud of me? We might make it. Okay, we will. We'll make it, I promise. and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunders. Okay, no doubt. We see this described, this very depiction, several times throughout the Bible, and every time it's referring to God the Father. God the Father's voice is a powerful thing. I think sometimes we hear, oh, okay, God is speaking. I think we don't really understand. There's a verse. There's actually two verses that in my heart they go in tandem. Psalm 29, verse 3 through 9. In Psalm 29, verse 3 to 9, it says this: the voice of the Lord is over the waters. God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Watch this. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty, full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. in his temple, everyone says, glory. Notice here, the glory has an exclamation. No, we're not going to be up there in God's speech. We're going to go, oh yeah, that's glorious. That's cool. No, we're going to be, glory, his voice. Lord, 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 do it again. It's going to be powerful like nothing we've ever heard. His voice will blow us away. We'll be like, I've never heard anything. It says his voice, when he speaks, it could strip a forest bare. Can you do that? And then, okay, so think about that. That's his voice. Then my favorite verse in the Bible, you'll hear it many, many times because it's my favorite. Zephaniah 3:17, listen to this. The Lord your God in your midst, or in us, we are in his midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So the voice that can strip a forest bare is going to use that voice to sing over you. Forget Enrico Caruso or Mario Lanza or Andre Bocelli or Pavarotti. Put all those guys together. They're not even close to God. I know I just ruined it. He's going to be so happy we're there. He's just going to begin to sing over us. And that voice is going to be like, oh, I bet we're going to fall on our faces, just undone from the inside out. If a forest would be stripped bare, if a deer would give birth, if the cedars of Lebanon are stronger than oak, if they get cracked by his voice, what is it going to do to our hearts when he's just pouring his love out for us? I'm going to be, God, thank you that I'm signed, sealed, and I'm delivered, and I'm here in your presence. Why would you want to miss out on that? Trust me, I don't care what concert you've gone to. I don't care how spectacular their lighting show was. It is not even come close to God singing, angels blowing trumpets, chorus of millions and millions of Christians, angels with four heads and six wings and eyes all over and colored in gold. God, we're going to be like, this is a cool place. Watch this. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. This is where the picture comes. You've seen it in cartoons, right? The person dies, and all of a sudden they come out of the person, and they're in this like white robe, looks like a hospital robe, you know, and they have this little harp and little wings. And they listen, that is not the kind of harp. Actually, this is probably more like a what's called a sitar. Oh, it could be a harp, but it's not like the harps the way we picture them. A sitar looks like a half of a watermelon, and it's got a neck like this, very short, like a ukulele, and then it's bent back, but it sounds different. So it's like a guitar, you know. Now, when I see this, and I look at the definition, and I look at this harp, and I think about heaven, and I think about those, there are churches. Now, I'm not picking on them. I'm just saying, listen, if you know of a church like that, or if someone's been from that church, or maybe you're visiting from a church like this, maybe have a talk with the pastor. Those who say, no, 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 in our church, we don't have a band. We just have piano. Okay, you can worship God with just a piano. Sometimes we just have a guitar. But they say, no, 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 no drums, no guitar, no bass. There are some churches that say, no, no, no piano, just organ. Some say, no, no, only pipe organ. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever heard a pipe organ where they have those big, huge pipes in the walls? Now, that is spectacular, I got to admit. Yeah, it's, wow, when they hit those low notes, the hair on my arms stick up. It's pretty awesome. By the way, God would blow that away too. But anyways, but some churches say, no, 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 no organ, no, no piano, no guitar, no drums, just voices. No, I'm not saying you can't worship like that. You can. But I think when they start looking at down at other churches like us that have band, and they're like, oh, they're doing it wrong. No, no, you want to do it just voices? Good, you're missing out. Why do I say that? Because when we get to heaven, there are harps, there are sitars, there's tambourine, there's drums, there are trumpets. The trumpet section in heaven will put Chicago, the band, to shame. The Tower of Power and Jack Mack and the Heart Attack can't hold anything to heaven. I think that, I wouldn't doubt it. We get up there, the angels are going to be like, ba-da-ba-ba-ba-da-ba. I know I would. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be loud. It's going to be spectacular. And then in all of that, God's going to sing over us. So listen, if you want to sing with just voices, great. We do that sometimes. If you want to just have piano, we do that too. If you want to just sing and have a drum, you can do that. Just worship the Lord and don't judge someone else's worship. Verse 3. Wow, I'm moving fast. Miracles happen, yes. And they sang, and they sang, as it were, a new song. And by the way, God loves new songs, okay? They sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So in other words, we'll be up there like, ooh, that's a cool song. But for some reason, I just can't get the words. Here's why. Because what they're singing is spirit and truth. And they're singing from what they are experiencing as Jews who get saved during the tribulation, who has God's seal on them during the tribulation when all the other rest of the world is going nutso. This is important. This song is an answer to the beast of Revelation and the terrifying and awesome war that he brings against them. Remember, it said in the previous chapter that Satan, then the Antichrist, and the false prophet were given the power to do battle with the saints. And then it says, and overtake them. Now, does that mean that the beast is completely victorious over God's people, over the 144,000? On Mount Zion? No. Why? Listen, let's say that one day the church is hated here and they try and do stuff to us. It doesn't matter what they do to us. We're victorious. It doesn't matter what they do to us. We're signed, sealed. We'll be delivered. It's good. It's gravy. It's all gravy. I don't know why it's gravy. That's weird. And it's mashed potatoes. If we got gravy, got to have mashed potatoes. Okay, I think I'm getting hungry. It's lunchtime. Okay, let's look at the fearless men, verse 4 through 5. We get some really cool insight, maybe something that's a little bit difficult to palate for some of you. These are the ones, verse 4, who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And you ladies, please don't be upset at me. I didn't write this. You're probably thinking, did that pastor just say what I said? I thought he said, don't beat me up in the parking lot. I'm going to explain this to you. It's not saying that you women defile us when we lose our virginity to you. That's not what it means. Listen, and to prove that, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, speaking of marriage. Marriage is honorable among all. The bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What this means is these men, these young men, are not having sex outside of marriage, and they are choosing not to get married. They are virgins. They're devoted to God. At this time in the world, I believe that there nobody's getting married. Why? There's no Christians around. In fact, the Christians are all taken away. Anyone who gets saved during the tribulation, they're being murdered. I think people are just having at it with whoever. You ever see those movies where, like, it's doomsday and there's the last two people and they weren't really romantically involved, but here comes this, you know, this meteor, so they're like, well, it's you and me, we might as well, you know, enjoy our last minutes, and then they, you know, pretend they're rabbits or something. Remember, not cute rabbits, ugly rabbits. Rabbits with worms inside. Because someone's going to be, I want to be a rabbit. No, you don't. Listen, rabbit don't have lucky feet. Don't believe that. This rabbit, this animal, they're not smart. Rabbits aren't smart. You don't believe me? Shine a light in their eyes. They just go, what? I didn't tell first service. You know, there was a time, anyways, I was out here, and I wasn't saved, and I had this friend. I called him Toad Sticker. Why did I call him that? He's a big old dude, like 6'4", kind of, you know, big guy, burly guy, redhead, and his skin looked like a lizard, but he had dozens of lizards and snakes at his house. So he came out here to visit me, and he came to my work. He goes, hey, I caught me some rabbits. I said, you got some rabbits? I go, how'd you catch the rabbits? He goes, with my hand? I go, what? He goes, yeah. You just shine a light, walk very slowly, they get still, and then you grab them by the ears and throw them in a box. I was like, what? He had big old jackrabbits in boxes. They're not smart, so don't be a rabbit. Okay, but I think at this time, listen, bunch of people not godly, they think the sky is falling, they think the end of the world is coming, so they're just all being rabbits all over the place. I'm trying to be very nice on how I say this. Listen, a recent study, this is before the rapture, this is before the tribulation, Kinsey Institute, California State University, said this, they did a study, the average male... This was back in 2011. The average male loses his virginity at age 15. The average female, slightly older, 17. I think, honestly, since 2011, that's probably dropped a couple of years. I think, listen, by the way, that's the average. There are many who lose their virginity earlier than that. Then he says this, at least 50% of sexually active men and women have genital HPV. Some kind of venereal disease. Also, they said this, the total number of babies born to women, should I say young girls, age 15 to 19 is 329,797 to those 15 and 19. There are some younger than that. Now, they also did this study at the National Center of Health Statistics, they asked, how many sexual partners have you had? Surveying adults between 20 and 59, women at this time, 2011, had an average of 4 sex partners. Men had an average of 7 sex partners. You got to go, well, wait, if women are only having 4 sex partners and men having 7, I don't want to figure out how they'd work that out, but creepy. I ran into a statistic that said this, that the average woman, we're all adults here, right? Okay. Yeah, okay. The average woman has a sexual thought every minute and a half, but the average male has a sexual thought every 30 seconds. And I think to myself, who are these men and why do they wait so long? I digress. Listen. I'm sorry. I should pray. What is your number? I don't want to know. What is your number? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. If you are saved, you belong to God. And if we belong to God, the Holy Spirit is in us. And if the Holy Spirit is in us, don't take the Holy Spirit where he doesn't want to go. Or how about this? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on this earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which are idolatry. He says all those things, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, those are idolatry. In other words, witchcraft, demonic. Wow. Someone will come to me and say, but Pastor Randy, yo, chill, Pastor. The Bible, this Bible of yours, it's so old-fashioned. Dude, it was written over 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but do you realize this section we're reading hasn't even happened yet? It's still in the future? So though it was written a long time ago, and though it predicts the future perfectly, it's still applicable today because part of the Bible hasn't even happened yet. That, and I think God did it that way on purpose so that it would shut, it would stifle that conversation. How about this? Just in case you think that I might be making something up or making too big a deal about these 144,000 of them keeping themselves from, you know, doing anything impure with women. Let's look at what the temperature of the people is at this time. Watch this. Revelation chapter 6, verse 14 and 17. Then the sky rolled up as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of place. And the kings of the earth, great men, rich men, the commanders, mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountain, and said to the mountain and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Bah. Wrath of the Lamb. They're afraid of the wrath. They should be. He's God. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Of course, he's able to stand. But here's where they are. Instead of repenting, when they see all this horrible stuff come down, they go hide in the caves, and they hide in the rocks, and they go, ooh, rocks, fall on us. And while we're waiting for the rocks to fall on us, hey, you want to make out? You don't think so? Okay, watch this. So that's Revelation 6. That's during the seven seals. But if we move to Revelation 9, after the seven seals and after six of the trumpets, Revelation 9, verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hand, that they should not worship demons. They're worshiping demons, not even Satan, but his little followers. Gold idols. Idols of gold, idols of silver, idols of brass, idols of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Watch this. And they did not repent from their murders. So they're like, you know, here comes God's wrath. And they're still like, oh, God's terrible. Why, I'm killing somebody. Why are you doing this, God? And they're killing people. They did not repent of their murders, their sorceries. By the way, the word there is pharmakia, where we get pharmaceuticals, drugs. They're drugging it up. Watch this. They didn't repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual morality, or their theft. So they see the end of the world coming. They're still killing each other, getting high, acting like rabbits, and stealing from one another. And that's after the seven seals, after 600 trumpets. So that's why it says these men have not been defiled. Why? People are marrying, they're hiding in caves, and they're making out. Sad. Very, very sad. And it gives us more information about these 144,000. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. What? They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, understand this. He just showed up on the scene. But it says they followed him wherever he goes. Watch this. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And you go, wait, Pastor Randy. First fruits. They're the first fruits. I thought we were the first fruits. I thought Jesus was the first fruit. In Colossians, it says that he's the first fruit. The word there is actually in the Greek prototokos, which means preeminent, not the same first fruit as you and I. But so some people go, well, that's when the church gets caught up because it's talking about the first fruits. No, no, no. It's talking about this 144,000 only. So in what way are they the first fruit? Here's how they're the first fruit. Remember, the Jewish nation has not received Christ as Savior, right? In fact, to this day, many Jews don't believe. You go over to Israel, many Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But these 144,000, they discovered during the tribulation, because God will never give up on Israel, they discover, oh, we've been wrong. We've been following our forefathers, never realizing that they were all pointing to Jesus. We've been wrong. Oy vey, let's follow him, but let's not do anything. Let's do exactly what Jesus would want us to do. Now, most of us, most Bible students believe that these young men were between 15 and 19 years of age. Joseph, David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all about that same age. Samuel, when he was first used by the Lord, was in his teens. It is believed, by the way, that most of the disciples, except for Peter and Matthew, that the rest of them were all teenagers. Peter was a tax collector, which means he was already an adult. And then Peter, we know he's around 30 years old. But the rest of them were all teeny boppers. Now, some of you might be saying, yeah, see there, God only likes to use young people. That's not true. Look at Abraham. He's 100 years old when he became daddy. How many of you want that? Better start building that baby room. Look at Moses. He's 80 when God started to use him to walk through the desert with 2 million complaining Jews. Lead them. Yeah, some of you are going, oh. No, God will use anybody. But listen, I believe he uses young men at this time because it's rough. It's rough. It's really, really tough. But it says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's important. Why? It doesn't say that they were just believers. They were followers of Christ. Followers, that means they were doers of the word. Whatever Jesus wants them to do, that's what they did. What Jesus doesn't want them to do, they don't do. They keep themselves pure. That's why James, who says, don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer, says this. But someone will say, I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And by the way, the works he's talking about here is not like being an usher or being, in the cleaning ministry or being a teacher or being a pastor. He's talking about works when you faithfully follow God. So he says, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works that I obey the word of God. You believe there's one God, you do well, but even demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith is action. Faith will follow Christ. Faith does what Christ does. I use this example. If you go to someone's house and they go, hey, I got to run to the grocery store. You want to come with me? And you go with them. When they bring their groceries to the car, you help. You don't sit in the car and say, yeah, load those groceries up. I'll be waiting in the car. Can you turn on the air conditioner, please? No, you help them put it in. Then when you get back to their house, you help them unload, right? If you're following Jesus, you're going to do what Jesus does. If you're following the Holy Spirit, you're going to do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do and not do what the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to do. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. I quote this all the time because it's a very important verse. And Jesus came and spoke to them, all authority was given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples, make followers out of every nation. Not just make believers, but make disciples. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, if you follow me, you're going to be in the ministry because that's all I live for. And if you do that, then you're going to imitate me. And guess what I'm doing? I'm doing what Jesus was doing. That's what a follower of Christ will do. Verse 5. And here you go. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. This without fault doesn't mean they're sinless. It means they are blameless. They are without fault. They are redeemed. So are we. We're redeemed, but we're not sinless. But we will be found blameless. Why? Because thanks be to God, Jesus took all my sin so that when I stand before his Father sees him, and I am blameless because Jesus has washed all my sin. And by his own choosing, he doesn't remember my sin anymore. So I'm not sinless, but I will be blameless, and so can you. But in their mouth was found no deceit. In other words, they only spoke truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, out of the ESV. It says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Or how about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19? And for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains, then in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Listen, when you're in love with Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit in you, out of the abundance of your mouth you will speak. When people say a cuss word and they say, ooh, it slipped out. No, 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 it didn't slip out. You got so much in you, it overflowed out. And it just fell out past the cage that's supposed to keep it in. We're supposed to deal with that. But when you're filled and you're obeying the Spirit, what comes out of your mouth? The mysteries of God, the glory of God, praise to God. You become a doer of the word. These 24 young men, they are living proof, and nothing deceitful comes out of their mouth. They don't defile themselves. They walk, and God says, I'm going to put my name on you. Do you realize that should be said of us? That should be said of us. We should live that way. Brothers and sisters, here we go. We should be able to say, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have given us a way to be sealed, to be signed, to be yours, to be your instruments of truth, of glory, that we may speak boldly, not anything unclean, but only those things which are true, true of you, true of your word. And so, God, I pray this morning for my brothers and sisters here as we prepare to take communion, that we would be honest with ourselves. And Lord, if we have to repent, that we would repent instead of waiting till judgment falls upon us. That we would repent and come boldly before your throne of grace and mercy and be sealed with the name of living God as your children, as your bride. And Lord, as we prepare to take communion, I pray for these ushers. I pray for this congregation. I pray for these elements. I pray for our worship team. I pray for me that we would all be real before you, confessing sins and preparing our heart for the communion that we take, and that we would not take communion lightly. Lord, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The ushers are going to bring around the cup. There's two of them. Separate them. Hold on to them. We'll partake together. Yes, Lord, your love is truly, truly amazing. That you would love us enough, Lord, to go to the cross, to take all of our sins, Lord, to take each one of our numbers, all the things that we've done, and wipe them clean, wipe our slate clean, and make us a new creature, a new life, a new beginning. Father, thank you for sending your son to pay a price we could never pay. And Lord, as we hold this bread, we remember that fateful night when you knew, Lord, you knew what lay ahead of you. You knew the cross. You knew the pain. You knew what was going to happen. And yet, Lord, for the joy that was set before you, us, we were your joy. You went to the cross for one of us, for many of us, for all of us. And so, Lord, as we hold this bread, we remember how you took it and you broke it. You broke that bread as a symbol of how your body was going to be broken. Lord, you broke the bread with your own hands because you broke your body. You willfully went to the cross. It was not nails that held you there. It was your love for us. You did it willfully. And so, Lord, as you broke that bread, you gave it to your disciples because you died for them as well as us. And you said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. So, Lord, we're going to partake of the bread and remember how you were broken for us. Let's partake. And then the cup of a symbol of your blood. When you said, Lord, take this cup, it's a new covenant in your blood, paid for by your blood, to wash away every single one of our sins that we cast before you that we can repent and turn away and be made white as snow, pure. And so, Lord, we hold this cup and remember how you poured out all your blood so that we might live. Let's partake of the cup. And Lord, help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Help us, Lord, to have your word hidden in our hearts so that out of our mouth would flow no deceitful thing, but only glory and praise for you, Lord. And may we sing praise to you. And Father, I don't know if someone needs to surrender their sin to you today or accept you for the first time today. But Lord, I pray that if anyone needs prayer, if anyone needs to confess, if anyone needs a new start, that they would come forward and pray with one of these deacons, one of these pastors. And just know that you hear every prayer. Father God, I pray that each one of us would be real with ourselves and with you. And Father God, that we would start anew today. Thank you for offering that to us. Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you need prayer, you come and pray with someone up here. We're going to sing one song. And then remember, in about 15 minutes, 20 minutes, we're going to have a secret place, a time of prayer and worship. God bless you. Let's sing one last song. You can stand.